your Bible with me, if you will, to 2 Chronicles, the 4th chapter. As you are turning there, let me express thanks to each one of you for your prayers for Brother Hector Rios. He's not been in church here for, about 10 days or so. Brother Rios is out of town in Arizona, will be back this week, but he has had some serious health issues that have come, and the last report I've heard, they have determined that he did have a stroke on one side of his brain that's there, not affecting his speech or affecting the way he walks, but the other side of the brain that affects a lot of areas that's there. And he's got a brother-in-law who is a medical doctor in Arizona, where his sister had him to come there, and a whole battery of tests have been done on him here this past week, scheduled to return this week. I think it's very important, amen, that we show God's love in the valleys of life, one to another. Amen. I remember discovering I had heart problems in my 40s, how hard that was emotionally to deal with. I can only imagine what having a stroke in your 30s would feel like, and the realization. We need one another. We need each other. Amen. And so any phone calls, any manifesting of your love to our brother, I'm sure would be very, very much appreciated. The situation of his life, being a divorced man that doesn't have a companion, is all the much more important that the family of God is there for him. Can you say amen? You have no idea what surprises life might have for you. No idea what circumstances you might have to go through in life. And it's just so important to me that we function in a way that's pleasing to God, showing our care and lending our support, being a strength to each other. 2 Corinthians is my text here today. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians the 4th chapter. And I'm going to read a little more lengthy than what I usually do on a Sunday morning, but it's all ties together in such a beautiful way that I don't want you to miss out on some of what beautiful picture the Apostle Paul paints here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 7, said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written," Paul here doesn't say who it was written by, but I'm going to let you know it was David in the Psalms. "According as it is written," that's important you understand that, because we're going to look at the life of David here today. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but through our outward man, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And from the life of David, who's referred to in this scripture, I want to preach to you today on steps to the throne. Steps to the throne. And I want us to get a good look at David and the steps that were necessary to ascend for him to get to the throne, the calling, the will of God for his life. How many of you are interested in doing the will of God in your life? I really don't have any earthly desires of achievement that I'm after. But I promise you, in this life, I want to fulfill absolutely everything that God wants me to be for Him. I want to see that in your life. I want to see each and every one of you, amen, get to that throne, that place where God said, that's right where I wanted you to get to, amen, where I can use you and you can be a blessing for my work in my kingdom. Let's lift our voice and ask God to talk to us. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I do pray, God, that the living Word of God that has come to my heart, God, you've spoken to my heart, Lord, can be conveyed, Lord, to the needs of people, their journey, God, where they are at, the frustrations, Lord, through the hills and the valleys and all the exhausting circumstances of life, I pray, Savior, anoint your word to our ears, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Steps to the throne. I went on a trip a few years back to England. And one of the beautiful, beautiful memories that I have of the nation of England, the country that is there, is that if you will go through the back country and through all of the areas there that's not in the crowded cities, you will encounter an abundance of castles that are there. I mean, just tremendous castles that were once some sovereign, some leader, some king, some ruler. Somebody lived in that castle. And because they don't have all of the earthquakes that we do around here that shakes things down on a pretty regular basis, those old stone castles have lasted and been preserved for all of these years for all of us to go back and see and actually look at them. Of course, they were built way back in the day before there was any handicap regulation, which simply means that you don't have any elevators to help you in your journey to the things that you want to see there. It means that you walk up a tremendous amount of steps that are there. You have to climb those steps and climb back down, regardless of whatever it is that you're going to look at. And I remember one particular place ascending some ancient stairs that were there to get to the tower of the castle that was there, where the king could monitor and look out over all of the domain for a long, long ways that is there. The amount of steps, they told us in the brochure that if you're not physically fit, you probably shouldn't try the journey. Just stay down here and look at all the pictures that we have to show you what is up there. I was younger then and assumed myself to be physically fit, and so off I began the climb. And that particular one had well in excess of 100 stairs that you had to climb. They were not stairs that were exactly like these that we have here, but they were a little bit higher, each one of the steps. And they didn't have a place for you to stop and have R&R on your way up, which meant that if you got in the line to go up and you ran out of gas somewhere in the ascension that was there, everybody behind you was going to be blocked. Everybody behind you was not going to be able to climb up the steps while you're hanging on to the side, huffing and puffing and carrying on. And certainly there was some of that that happened that slowed the progress of anybody that wanted to climb the steps. So I remember deciding that I'm going to pace myself and I'm not going to try to run up the first 30 steps because I want to have some breath left when I'm at 130. I want to make sure that I'm pacing myself to the very best of my ability. And the bottom line of what I remember of that ascension on those steps there that day was that the last few steps were unbelievably harder than the first few steps. To try to describe to somebody, I don't know if you've ever been up to the Empire State Building or the Statue of Liberty or various places where you can climb an extensive amount of stairs in a row, but if you've ever done it, I mean, it's one thing to climb to a two-story house or a three-story hospital or a five-story hospital, but when you're talking about a distance, a journey beyond the norm of where most people can actually make it without any trouble at all, you are realizing that what starts off in a very simple fashion, before you finally make it to the top, it is an extensively laborious, tiring, exhausting effort that you are going through. And many, many times upon that climbing of those steps to that castle, the thought came through my mind, turn around and go back down and look at the pictures. I just have to tell you, amen, that's what I was thinking. But in the back of my mind, I was thinking, you know, pictures never do quite tell the story. And I just want to strive to make it up a little farther and a little farther up the steps. Besides all of that, amen, I had the humiliating experience of having as my travel partner Brother B.J. Wilmoth, who has polio in one leg. And he wasn't ready to quit. And the handrails He's lived with polio all of his life. The handrails were there to where he can literally use his upper body to pull him up a flight of steps, probably in a more efficient way than what you and I can use two good legs that are there. And as I would want to give out, I turned to him and I said, "You're not going back, are you?" He said, "Oh, there's no way. Come on, get with it." And limping with that one leg, he'd take on off them steps. And I'd say, "I'm right behind you, bud. Here I come." And up the steps we would go. I told you that story today to simply relate to you the fact that all of us are on steps toward the throne. David was not someone that was unusual in his experiences in life. All of us began on a spiritual quest, a spiritual journey that said, "God, do you remember the day God touched your heart for the first time at an altar and you felt sorrow for your sins and you repented of those sins and the divine empowerment of God that you felt that day said, 'I'm going all the way with God.'" Amen. I felt His presence, His Spirit, and I will climb any height that is necessary, God. It's me and you, and we're going to the top. And those first few steps upon the journey as you're going toward the top with God, they go by so easily and so quickly that you can only remember it as a blur. Amen. Am I telling the truth? It's just so effortless as you're getting in the rhythm of doing the things of God and walking with God and experiencing. And whoa, you feel like I could go forever like this. Why, I'm not like the Jamaicans sing. If you ever visit the country of Jamaica, amen, they got a little chorus they sing almost every service that said, "I'm not tired yet. I'm not tired yet. I'm not tired yet." Amen. In other words, I'm not thinking about quitting. I'm not thinking about going back down. I'm keeping on for God. Amen. But somewhere along the journey, the steps to the throne in the life of David so models to us that the going slows down and the climbing gets wearisome and the limitations of our own endurance is tested again and again. And we're really not sure if everything that we set out from the beginning to do for God and to become for God is ever going to happen within our life. And the discouragement, realizing that I'm running out of time in doing all of what I once envisioned that I could do for God and become for God. You see, David started off as just a simple young shepherd boy. He was oblivious to the political jockeying that was going on back in his house that very day. He was out on the hillside in love with God, singing, worshiping, praising God, composing songs as God was speaking different songs into his heart. He didn't even realize that back at my house right now, the prophet has come to my house. and the prophet is there talking with my dad. And my dad is bringing in older brothers of mine and marching them in front of the prophet, hoping that the prophet will see what he likes in one of my brothers so he can pour a horn of oil over him and anoint him to the throne and to become the next king of Israel. David is oblivious to the politics that's going on. He don't care. He's not interested in it. He's so engrossed with his relationship with God. Let me tell you, friend, when you get a relationship with God, the politics of the family or the politics of the church or the politics of anywhere else really doesn't matter to you. You could really care less who's jockeying for what position and where they're going and who's trying to get ahead of you and who's behind you. All of that fades away with your love and your relationship with God. It said, I'd rather be out here on the hillside, God, singing your praises, than trying to elbow my way in and say, well, look at me. What about me? Can't you consider me? Maybe I should be one that would get a little of the limelight. God had the prophet look at the dad and say, no, I'm sorry. There's got to be a mistake here. Isn't there? Don't you have any more sons than the one that he's? Yeah, my baby boy. He's out there on the hillside tending to the sheep. But surely, that wasn't what you was looking for. He said, you never know. Go get him. Go get him. Bring him in here. And young David comes walking in that day saying, Dad, did you need me? Oh, son, amen. Let me introduce you to the prophet. The man of God is here. He's been here in our house, and he's asked to see all of my sons, and you're the final one for me to get an audience with. And I'd like you to meet the prophet of God. And the prophet looked at David, and lights went off inside of his discernment. And he said, amen, he's the one. He's the one. What are you talking about? David probably didn't have a clue what he meant there that day. And I can just imagine a private, a little meeting place where David and the prophet got alone off inside of a bedroom. And that man of God pulls out the horn of oil that he had here. Now, we're blessed around our church when we anoint you with oil. Amen. A little dab will do you. All we try to do, amen, is obey the scripture and put some oil on your head. But brother, that wasn't the way it was in anointing of a king. Amen. That was required. The horn had to hold 6 quarts of oil. That's more oil than you got in your automobile right now, probably. Amen. 6 quarts of oil had to be dumped over the head of that little shepherd boy that was there. And I can see him saying, woo, I don't understand all of this, but woo, this feels good. Amen. Can you imagine that? There's days I've got so wet, maybe out there in the balloon contest, amen, that water was sloshing in your shoes. Brother, oil was sloshing in the sandals there of David that day. As suddenly it occurred to him that God is going to take me up to the throne to where he can use me and his purposes can be fulfilled in my life that's here. Those first few steps to the throne, brother, he was high Stephen. Oh, man. Read about him. Amen. The first thing that happened, that next place we see him after he gets anointed, he's out on the battlefield and Goliath is facing the armies of God. And he's defying them. And David, amen, that first step toward the throne is if you're going to be God's man, you got to fight God's enemies. Oh, hallelujah. Let me say that again. If you're going to be God's man or God's woman, you've got to fight God's enemies. You've got to hate what God hates. You've got to love what God loves. You've got to be willing to say, amen, I will fight the enemies of God, no matter how big, how imposing they are. And David stepped out on the battlefield with his slingshot, and the power of God came upon him. He knocked the big bad boy down, grabbed the sword out of Goliath, chopped off his head, went carrying that bloody head off of the battlefield as all of Israel screamed and chanted and made songs of how great this little 17-year-old kid was for the kingdom of God. What a mighty warrior that he was. And he took the head and hung it upon the walls of the city. And everybody rejoiced. Everybody danced. Oh, those are the steps to the throne that we all love. Man, don't look at me like a hoot owl, brother. You love it when everybody loves what you're doing. Sure you do. There's enough flesh within all of us. Amen. Oh, we love it when we're getting the, amen, the affirmation from others. Attaboy, attaboy. Man, you're doing a great job. We're really proud of you. Oh, man, we love that stuff. Come on, you're human. Yeah, I heard Elder Price, amen, say this past week. He said, I hear young preachers that come up and say, really, really, Brother Price, I don't have a jealous bone in my body. He said, I tell them, if you'd quit lying, you'd find plenty of jealous bones. Yeah, yeah. Those of you who are thinking you're not too human, just quit lying. You'll find all kinds of humanity about you. All kinds of things that are not really are enjoying the praise and the acclaim of men and what they are saying. It went from there, leapfrogging one to the next. He was invited to the palace next. And, oh, that's pretty easy to go from victory to victory. It's pretty easy to go from killing Goliath to being invited as a special guest musician at the palace. Bring your harp along. We want the whole kingdom. That's the way it was in Bible days. Amen. Whoever was the most talented musician in the land, they got invited to do the big gig. They got invited to the palace. Brother, you were the cat's meow. You were the best. And here was David carrying in his harp and playing the music. And everybody was oohing and awing and saying, David, you're the man. You're the man. He learned the protocol. He learned in palace training. Sure, I'm going to be the next king. God has already spoken to me. And so I got to learn. I'm just an old hick, a hillbilly from out there in the country. I've got to learn. Hey, man, what's it like to have to wear shoes every day? Right? I got to learn. What's it like? You know, I just can't throw this old shepherd's robe around me, because in the palace, not only does modesty matter when I'm out there and it's just me and God and a bunch of sheep, it really don't matter how I'm dressed or what I look like, but now I've got to have the right training. I've got to learn the right things. Everything has got to be done just exactly right. Amen. If you're going to learn God's ways and how to ascend the throne, you and I have got to learn, amen, the things about royalty, about the kingdom of God, that if my ways, amen, don't represent you well, God, teach me your ways. Teach me. I don't want to be crude and rude. I've met people that they got this attitude that said, however my mom raised me and whatever I heard my dad saying, that's good enough for me. And you watch them through life as they just fall in the same ruts of the human examples that they had set in front of them. If their dad was a rude slob, they take on being rude. Uh-huh. If it was okay, amen, for their family members to kick and slam doors and snort around, you just watch them in a few years. They're kicking and they're slamming doors and they're carrying around and all of that. Hey, listen, if we're on our way to the throne, amen, why not learn how princes and princesses are supposed to live? Why not learn how children of God are supposed to act? How we're supposed to treat one another? Amen. Why? Because we're the only representative that God has in the earth. Can I tell you, amen, you're probably the only ambassador that God has on your job. More than likely, in all of your neighborhood, you're the only one that any of those neighbors can ever see or ever hear that represents Jesus Christ. Amen. We've got to learn we represent Him and we want to do it right. We want to make Him pleasing. Pleased in His sight. I went one time and I remember going up to a beautiful, beautiful island that they have, Victoria Island. It's just into Canada, up there not too far from Vancouver. And you go there and, oh, it's just drop-dead gorgeous place. And well, they tell you the history of it. It's where royalty from England has come for many, many, many centuries to enjoy and be there at this picturesque place that's just unbelievable. You come across a little barge that's there and you see it. And they've got this majestic hotel. We didn't stay in it, but amen. The bed and breakfast place 18 blocks away is where we stayed, but this gorgeous Empress Hotel that's there. And the deal was, the big deal was, amen, is if you were going to make an appointment to go to afternoon tea at the Empress Hotel. Now, you had to know all the protocol as to how and what and how the British do it and all of that, because the Queen, for many generations, they come over there and they have afternoon tea at the Empress Hotel. And needless to say, amen, I couldn't memorize which fork and which spoon and which this and which that, amen, to get it all straight in my mind how to do it. I was raised, you know, by a bunch of Okies. If, you know, if it spills out of the cup into the saucer, you just pick up the saucer and drink from the saucer. You don't want any of it spilled. You don't want any of it wasted, you know, if it's good stuff anyway. Amen. And it was a bit intimidating for me, but my fair lady, amen, she was willing to go. She was willing to go to afternoon tea at the Empress and do it all, learn it all, just right. I thought, you're trying to teach an old dog new tricks with me. Maybe it'll all stick with her. She enjoyed that, had a great time there. When you are invited by God into His royal family, accept the fact that some of the things you learn from your natural family, you're going to need to unlearn them. Amen. Accept the fact that you're not going to use a cop-out and say, it was just in my genes, God. This was just it. No, no, God won't accept that. He wants people that feel so honored to ascend to the throne that they are willing to say, God, teach me everything I need to learn. Help me, God. If there's any way that I'm doing that does not represent you well to my children, how well are you representing the King of Kings to your children that hear you behind closed doors every day? How well are you representing, amen, God and the things of God to your family members that are there? God wants to not only take you to the throne, He wants to take your kids also. He wants to take your wife. He wants to take your husband. He wants to take us on the steps to the throne. And everything was wonderful and high fives in the first few steps to the throne. But as they say, the darkest night is just before the dawn. Amen. The last five steps, and I obviously will have to continue it. Amen. The last five steps, I got to studying this, and I saw where the five last steps that David took before Saul was killed, and David finally ascended those last five steps to the throne, or parts of the journey that all of us go through. Things began to go bad, as we would say, in David's life. Jealousy, javelins started flying, the tide started turning, and instead of being everybody's hero, David was now dealing with rejection. He was dealing with the same people that were once wanting and singing his praises were now down on him. And he had to leave the palace. Amen. It was through treachery. His wife had to even fake out her dad and put an image inside the bed and something that looked like his head on the pillow to fake dad out. You thought you teenagers learned that all on your own. I'm telling you, that trick's been done years ago. And there it was. David had to flee. The Bible said he was hunted like a partridge in the hills. He was like a dog. He said, I'm a dead dog. I'm not even a live dog. I'm a dead dog. Everybody's against me. I'm running out here away from everybody. Let me tell you this morning, the steps to the throne not only include the good times and the celebrations and the blowing of trumpets and the praises and the acclaims of people. If you're ever going to get where God wants you to get. You've got to make it through the last few steps to the throne. You've got to be willing to say, God, whatever hell or high water that I have to go through, if I'm misunderstood, if I go through family problems, if it affects my marriage and affects my livelihood and affects my job, whatever you got to do to put me through it, God, I want to make it all the way to the top. Amen. Not the top in men's thinking, but in God's thinking. I don't want to go part way and then flake out on God. I don't want to say, God, I'll be a fair weather friend, and as long as everything's going good on this journey, you can count on me. I'll be there for you. But God, in spite of every problem that comes my way, I'm going to keep trudging. One step at a time, up the steps to the throne. I'm going to endure whatever has to happen. Someone come to the music. Let me just read this to you. Let me just read this to you from another translation so you can get the picture of it. He said, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed and broken by those troubles. We're perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down. Remember now, he's quoting from David, what happened in David's life. We're hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going because we have the same kind of faith that the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God. All of these things, Paul said, like David, all of these things you go through, like he went through, are for your benefit. And God's grace begins more and more in the people of Christ. Amen. He begins. There will be a great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are quite small, and really, they don't last all that long. Yet they produce in us an immeasurable great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. But the troubles we see will soon be over. But the joys that are to come will last forever. Forever. As you're ascending up them steps to the throne, he said, don't give up and turn back and go down. Keep climbing, brother. Keep climbing, sister. Stand with me today. Lift your voice to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.